blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 23, stanzas 1 through 4. The God who sits enthroned on high, the foolish in their heart deny. Not one does good, corrupt in thought. Unrighteous works their hands have wrought. 1 through 4 of Psalter 23. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the first epistle general of John, in the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. And first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and long-suffering God, it is again in this afternoon hour that we may gather together. We have ready a small portion of thy holy word, which is to us instruction, but we have no heart to receive that instruction ourselves, and we need to be given thy Holy Spirit, that we may know what thy word saith, that we may perceive the meaning, the substance of thy word, but also that that substance may be received in our hearts. Because by nature we are carnal, and we do not understand, not only, but we also do not receive the things which are spiritual. And thy word is spiritual, and thou art a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But Lord, as we have read in thy word, that thou hast anointed thy church with the anointing of that Holy Spirit, that he may instruct and that he may teach them, but also that he may keep them. Oh, that thou may show thyself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, in the midst of thy church, even unto the end of the world. Lord, and thou knowest that we have not changed, because we remain corrupt, and we remain ignorant of yesterday and know nothing. But thou also hast not changed, and everything from the beginning has come from thee, and so it will remain even unto the end of the world. And when we are together in this afternoon hour, and as those that have nothing good within ourselves, as we have sung together out of thy holy word, then we beseech thee that thou would come and fill us with all that is necessary, with all that is good, with all that is profitable, and that thou may take away all that is sinful, all that is unprofitable, and that thy word may become profitable to us in this day, that it may not only be heard by the hearing of the ear and spoken with the mouth, but that it also may be understood and received and taken with us from this place, that it may go with us in the week to come, that it may be a profit for our daily life, but that it may be also a profit for the need of our souls, as we travel each one of us to meet thee, and when we have to stand before thee, and then those matters of which we hope to speak in this afternoon hour, and they are of the utmost importance. But Lord, who can bind this need upon our soul but thee alone? Who has the power but thee alone? Oh, that thou may do it then as he that will receive the honor for it, and that thou may raise us up unto a new life, that many may be born in Zion, that thou who hast ascended on high may show from that place where thou dost sit at the right hand of thy Father thy great power and thy might, and that thou art not only absent from thy church, but that thou art forever present with her, and that thou buildest thy church from the place where thou art, in the application of thy word by thy Spirit. Oh, that thy ascension may also be experienced in our life, that the power of the ascended King may be felt and known, and that we may know indeed that thou art alive, and that thou art the ruler over all the land of Egypt. Lord, so go before us, also in this afternoon hour. Remember all that need thee in special ways, all widows, widowers, and orphans, and all those that mourn, also those whom we have forgotten in this morning hour. Lord, wilt thou supply for each and every one, and wilt thou not forget, but wilt thou give from heaven thy dwelling place, that which man cannot give unto himself. Wilt thou supply for all invalids, all handicapped ones, all those that struggle in the weakness of the body, all blind ones, deaf ones, dumb ones, and all those that have weaknesses also of their minds, and for whom the fears in this world can be so very, very great. Lord, that thou may supply for each and every one, and may thou draw with all these afflictions away from all that is carnal and all that is passing away, that it may be felt that we have here no continuing city, and that we might seek one to come. Wilt thou remember our school, our teachers,
our principals, our school board. Thou knowest all their circumstances in each day and all the needs, Lord, that thou may give what is necessary to do the labors of their hands. Oh, that thou may encourage them from above, that they may receive what they need to go forward from day to day, and that also thy Spirit may accompany that labor, and that our children may also receive a blessing in that place, and that they may one day speak of that which they have heard from their teachers. Lord, that thou may bless and sanctify all of the labors done on their behalf, within their homes, within catechism classes. Wilt thou look upon all those that bring thy word over the length and the breadth of this world? Do look upon thy truly sent servants. Send more servants also into thy vineyard. When the curatorium hopes to meet in the next month, Lord, could it please thee to send us yet those upon whom thou hast bound this work, that we may be gladdened by thy deeds, that also those congregations which are vacant may be gladdened, and that thou may send forth those who are not able to do it in their own strength, those whom thou dost teach from above. Lord, that thou may strengthen all those that must make such decisions, that must hear such cases, and that thou may look upon all office bearers and all committees also within our classes and within our denomination. Oh, we deserve that thou wouldst leave and forsake us. But Lord, that thou may take reasons out of thyself to still remember us with our children in mercy, and to bless us with our congregations here and also in the Netherlands. And be with us then also in this afternoon hour, in the preaching of thy word as we have received it out of the hand of our forefathers and out of thy hand. Lord, that it may be truly according to thy holy word, that it may be for the profit of each and every one of us. Take away all that hinders. In speaking and in listening, we ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 194, stanzas 3 through 6. The kings shall come from distant lands and islands of the sea. Oblations they shall bring to him and wait on bended knee. We announced that the last collection today is for our school. And next week, that was not in the bulletin, but next week, Sunday, then we hope to have a collection for the disaster fund. Psalter 194, stanzas 3 through 6. Thank you.
Congregation, we read in John 8, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come." "I go my way," the Lord Jesus says. "I go my way, O Pharisees. I go my way, O scribes. I go my way, O enemy. Those that would want to stand in my way. Those who will have none of me. I go my way, O Satan. Though you would like to stop me in my way, I go my way for the salvation of my church." And then there is none that are able to stand in that way, and with all your desire, though you would like to stop me in that way, I go my way. That is the words of the king. That is the words of the governor of his entire church. Words that are not completely understood by his church, then they need to also ask, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And then he needs to give them an explanation that they may understand. But also words that are not understood by the enemy. Not that they seek to understand. No, but they seek to take him in his words. They seek to make a mockery of his words. They seek to twist his words. Will he kill himself? Because he says, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." Thus the enemy, and that is making an attempt to overturn the truth of the words of Christ and the doctrines which are according to godliness. And this is also concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we wish to consider in this afternoon hour from Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18, questions 46 through 49. Question 46, how dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. Answer, that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even unto the end of the world, as he hath promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48, but if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? answer. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. So far, our Lord's Day. The doctrine of Christ's ascension into heaven, first, the defense of this doctrine, and second, the comfort of this doctrine. The doctrine of Christ's ascension into heaven, the defense of this doctrine in questions 46 through 48, and the comfort of this doctrine in question 49. How dost thou understand the words, he ascended into heaven? Why is a congregation necessary even to ask this question? That is because there are different understandings, there are different explanations of these words, this idea. And there are those that with their explanations and with their ideas concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ do rob the true church of the comfort of this ascension. This is something that the Lord himself will not permit, but it is also something that is lying as a duty upon the church of God, and that they are defending the truth, the true doctrine, for the sake of the comfort of the true church of God. Thus, there are some that say that the Lord Jesus did not ascend at all. It is just a myth, just like his resurrection never took place. There are the Lutherans, and they deny what we call the local ascension of Christ. They say that the condition of the Lord Jesus changed. That is, human nature passed into a different state. And that is, human nature passed into the full enjoyment for himself of the divine nature. And that he became with his human nature, therefore, just as his divine, omnipresent. Well, we read in God's Word that there were also witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, so it cannot be that there were witnesses of the ascension of Christ, so it cannot be that the Lord Jesus has never ascended. There were witnesses even already in the Old Testament. What do we mean by this? Children already in the Old Testament, before the ascension of the Lord Jesus ever actually took place, then there were those that have seen, as it were. There are those that have, by faith, looked upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that sometimes what David has prophesied, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Thus David already from long ago has foreseen something of the glorious entrance of the mediator into his holy sanctuary. But then, of course, there were also those who have actually seen the Lord Jesus with and the sight of their eyes ascend into heaven. And then we think about the apostles, and with them also so many others. Thus, visibly, even with the natural eyes, then men in this world have watched the Lord Jesus go. And then we can read how that the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. And this heaven that is placed over against the earth, both of them being physical. We read about a cloud, that this cloud of the heavens that it is coming between and it is receiving him out of their sight. Thus, the scripture very evidently speaking about the universe, speaking about the atmosphere. The scriptures very evidently speaking about a visible ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking not only of the fact that it was visible to the eyes of his disciples, but also as speaking of the fact that this was an actual ascension. Then we don't read anything about a dream. We don't read anything about a vision or about awakening after some kind of a dream or vision. No. No, it was those who were fully awake. And those who may actually see this ascension. Thus visibly, thus actually, but also not as the Lutherans say, that it was not local, but we read that it is actually from one place into another. Thus heaven, that is spoken about in God's word as a place. Not just as a mere condition, not just as a symbol of the lifting up of the humanity of Christ into a new spiritual order of things. No, but locally that he has ascended, that he has gone from one place unto another. The scriptures speaking about the heavens, the third heavens. Thus, above the first heavens of the atmosphere that the Bible sometimes speaks of, above the second heavens wherein are the planets and wherein are all of the stars and the galaxies, which is the scriptures are also referring to sometimes, but even into the third heaven, the Bible speaks about this as being above, a place that is so completely unknown unto man, the place wherein God, with his children, with his holy angels, do dwell. Thus witnesses already in the Old Testament by faith, witnesses in an actual way when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. And we read also of angels, while they looked steadfastly unto heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Thus angels, but also witnesses of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also those who have seen him in heaven after that he has ascended. Do you know who they are, children? One of them was Stephen. He was a deacon, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was surrounded by all of his enemies. And then he may speak the convincing words, then he may speak words that were cutting to the heart of his enemies. And when all of his enemies have surrounded him, and when, as it were, there were none standing with him, then he may look up into the heavens, and there he may see the Lord Jesus standing. There he may see him ready even to receive him unto himself. Oh, what a comfort! What a comfort for this man. In all his trial, in all his tribulation, in all his trouble, amongst all his enemies here below, what a comfort to this man when he may see him
when he is standing and when he may be ready to come unto his aid. Yes, then the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a great comfort for his church. Who else? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus has appeared also unto the Apostle Paul when he was persecuting the church of God, and when he was going in his own way, and when he was thinking that his own way was such a right way, that he did God's service in putting away this rebellious people from the face of the earth. And then there the Lord came, there the Lord appeared, there the Lord shone, there the Lord stopped a Saul. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven, that Christ in sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. He continues there for our interest. This is the reason why that doctrine of the ascension of Christ needs to be defended, because it is for the interest of the true church of God. It is for the interest of those who need him. Thus, there is a purpose that he has ascended into heaven. There is a work that he has to do there. And that is a work that he is performing on behalf of those who are still upon this world. Performing this work until we read, he comes again. Before performing this work for whom? It is not for the world. It is not for the mere external church. No, and then we are rich and we are increased with goods and we have need of nothing and we have no need of help from above. But there is another people. There is another people that need him so. There is a people that are not able to live out and of themselves. There is a people who are so dependent upon him. And for this people, then it is the great comfort of their heart that the Lord Jesus is yet alive, that he has ascended into heaven, and that he sits there in his power at the right hand of God. How is that help received? For that people, that is received by faith. Because it is a spiritual benefit. And a spiritual benefit is received in a spiritual manner. With a spiritual hand, it is received by the hand of faith. But what is Satan doing? Satan is assaulting that very faith of this church. So we read it in these questions. Is not Christ then with us even unto the end of the world as he hath promised? Is he then not with us? Did he not promise to be with us? Did he then go away from us? How can both of these things then be true? So it needs an explanation. Christ is very man and very God with respect to his human nature. He is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent,
it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Thus, the answer. And what is the answer? The answer, our fathers is saying, is lying in the distinction between the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the distinction between his human nature and his divine nature. Not the separation of these two natures. That was the error of Eutychus. And our fathers have maintained over this error of Eutychus the very close union between the human and the divine nature of Christ, which they have called the hypostatic union, the essential union, the union between the essences. Thus, even when the body of Christ was separated from his soul, that happened because his body at one point lay in the grave. His body was separated from his soul. Children, where did his soul, his spirit go that went into heaven? Thus, there was a separation between the body and the soul of Christ. That is death. He died. But even when the body and the soul of Christ were separated from each other, still, the divine nature and the human nature of Christ remained together. They remained united. They were never separated from one another. Thus, even in his suffering, even in his death, he remained both God and man, both human and divine. Thus, no, those two natures of Christ were never separated from one another. That is impossible, because this is who he is. The divine God-man, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Then the human and the divine cannot be separated from one another, else he is no longer who he is in his person. This human nature and the divine nature of Christ also are not to be confused. These were not mixed together with one another to give some kind of a new nature. That was also an error, not of Eutychus, but of Nestorius. Then he gave the properties of the divine nature of Christ to his human nature. Thus he mixed these two natures together. But our fathers have rightly and according to the scriptures maintained a distinction between these two natures. That these two natures were never mixed, that these two natures were never separated from one another, that they remained very closely united to one another, and yet they remained distinct in their properties, distinct within that person in whom they existed. That is, of course, a mystery. That is, of course, something that we are not able to understand. But this is indeed according to the Holy Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus ascended, what did he say to his disciples? He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then what did he do? Then he departed. Then he ascended. Now Rome and the Lutherans, they say that his human nature then became omnipresent. We use a big word for that, children. It's called ubiquitarianism. Ubiqua, that means everywhere. Thus, they say that the human nature of Christ that was is now everywhere. Well, this they must say. Why? Because they teach some more big words: consubstantiation, transubstantiation, the bread in the Holy Supper of the Lord, changing into the body and the blood of Christ. Then it's necessary that the body and the blood of Christ still be on the earth and not only in heaven. Or consubstantiation, so the body and the blood, the actual body and blood of Christ mixed in with and under the elements of the bread and the wine. Then in order to teach this, it is necessary to teach that the human nature of Christ is still on the earth, that the human nature of Christ is everywhere present. But it is clear out of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus says, I go away. The Lord Jesus says, I leave the world and I go unto the Father. He says, you have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Thus, he is with them always, as he says, I am with you always. And yet he says, I go away. Thus, this can only be explained in one way. It can only be explained in the distinction between the two natures. The unity and yet the distinction, thus the unity that they remain together, cannot be separated. Yet the distinction, thus that they do not remain, that they do not mix together. The unity and yet the distinction of the two natures of Christ is also very clear in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus suffered in his person. We read that often. That the Son of Man would suffer. That the Son of Man would die. This is the person of Christ. And yet we know that the divine nature is not able to suffer. Thus, these two must be distinct. They cannot be one and the same. They cannot be mixed together. And yet, they also cannot be separated. Otherwise, the person of Christ is not the one who suffered. Therefore, our fathers explain it. The Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent. It is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed. The Godhead is beyond those limits. The human nature that is limited, that is only in one place, that is the same as you and I. But his Godhead, his divinity, is illimitable and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. And therefore, with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. A great mystery, an unfathomable mystery, and yet such a great comfort unto the true church of God. What does he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says, I go away and I come again. Thus there is a church that has an expectation. Though he is always present with them, a church that has an expectation that he is coming to them again. Let us sing before we close with Psalter 234. 234 stanzas 1 through 5. O Lord my God, my joyful heart will give thee praise forevermore. For rich in grace to me thou art, my soul from death thou didst restore. All stanzas of 234. Our second thought, the comfort of this doctrine, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. Answer first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. Last week, then, we heard something about the prophet of the resurrection of Christ. And now we hear of the advantage to his ascension. Thus there is profit, thus there is advantage unto every aspect of the work of Christ. And what is now the advantage, the profit that comes out of his ascension for his church? We read here of three things. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. An advocate, what is that? That is, congregation, one who pleads. It is one who pleads before a judge. That is what we might see as a lawyer in our courts. What is he pleading? He is not pleading his own cause. That is not necessary. No, the advocate is a representative. He is a representative who is pleading the cause on behalf of another person. This advocate does not plead as a weak and as a helpless advocate, but it is an advocate who makes demands of the judge. It is an advocate that places before the judge rights. We hear so much of rights in our days, which are no rights. We need to lose our rights, but here is an advocate that is placing rights before the judge. What are those rights? Does he say, O judge, here is now an innocent person. He is not guilty. He ought to be acquitted. No, this advocate is not to plead the cause of the innocent. But this advocate is set to plead the cause of the guilty. And yet he has rights. Rights by which he may demand of this judge in a holy way. They are rights that do not come from him for whom he pleads, no, but they are rights that are proceeding out of this advocate himself. Thus, how much power is in the pleading of such an advocate? We read of Moses that he was also a mediator. He was a mediator between God and the people. He came in between. He was a mediator of intercession. He pleaded for the people. And when they had sinned against God, that the Lord would not destroy them. But Moses was not a mediator of reconciliation. Thus he could intercede, but he could not reconcile. He could not take the place of that people. He did not have the power to satisfy the judge because of the sin of that people. He said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. But the Lord could not receive it. Thus, this advocate,
This advocate is not only a mediator of intercession to plead, but also a mediator of reconciliation to actually, to truly bring that sinner back again into that blessed communion with God. Congregation, do we need an advocate? We need an advocate when we will stand before a judge in this world. But did we ever see, did we ever feel our need for an advocate that is beyond the courts and the judges of this world? Every single one of us stand in need of this advocate, because every single one of us are going to stand before this judge. Only we do not have eyes to see it. That is our deadness. Oh, plead then with the Lord that the Lord may open our eyes, that the Lord may give us to see, that though the sun does shine upon us and our children day by day, that as soon if all is well, and then the world that will be full of life again in nature. Oh, still in one moment, then it can become eternity for us. And we are going to stand before our judge, our fathers, according to the word of God, to place before us this advocate. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. We heard last week also about a pledge that concerned the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that church also may look forward to their own blessed resurrection. And now there is more, because the benefits that are laid away for that true church of God, they are so very, very great. They are so inestimable. Thus, our fathers speak about a pledge concerning the glory. They speak about a pledge concerning the ascension. They speak about a pledge concerning the dwelling with Christ. Will also take up to himself us, his members. Oh, is there any greater desire within the heart of that true church of God, then that they may be taken unto himself? Thus, they seek not heaven. Thus, they seek not the blessings, but himself. His communion. His presence. His dwelling with them. Paul says, to be with Christ is far better. Why? Because of love. Then we read how that Solomon lays this out, that love between the bride and the bridegroom. And when it is right, then something of this may be experienced also between husbands and wives, something of this in this world. Or if this was only felt more by the true church of God, because there is so much that is coming in between this. There is so much carnality. There is so much that is drawing to this world. There are so many idols that are being served by the church of God in this world. That is love that is waxing cold, and yet it is not going away. No, it is lying as it were as a coal under the ashes. And by times the Lord is blowing up this love again into a flame. Oh, when we think about Solomon and how far that he has gone in his life, and how that he has served, that he has gone into the idols of his heathen wife. But in the end of his life, oh, then the Lord has blown all those ashes away, and how that the Lord has inflamed his heart again, so that he may write also about this love. Oh, when we think of how that he has written concerning the slothfulness of that bride, and how that that love that has waxed so cold unto her bridegroom, but that bridegroom is coming again, and he is knocking upon the door, and he is calling unto her, "Open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove." And so he is blowing this coal once again into a flame. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking also about the sleeping virgins. Oh, then they are sleeping together with the foolish virgins, yes. But then there is coming a moment. There is coming a moment that the Lord is appearing once again. And that that church is awakening. And that that heart that is going out again after this bridegroom. And now it is because of this church. It is because of this sleeping. It is because of these idols. It is because of that carnal, because of that worldly heart, that it is so necessary that the Lord is giving unto his church this pledge. Oh, if that love was always there, if that was always felt, if that was always burning, then they would not need a pledge. But because it is not always there, because it is not always active, then they are losing their assurance. Some indeed do not need a pledge, because perhaps we do not even care. We have not the slightest concern. Or we do not need a pledge, because we assume, we take it all unto ourselves. There is a people who need a pledge. Who are they? We read in God's word. They are the poor in spirit. They need a pledge. And why do they need a pledge? Because they see time and again only reason that the Lord should cut them off and that the Lord should cast them away forever. And then they cannot believe it unless the Lord would give to them a pledge. And now he gives to them a pledge. His ascension itself, that is the assurance for that church. Oh, their flesh that is in heaven. No, not that wicked. No, not that carnal flesh. But their human nature. Their human nature before his Father. He is the head. They are the members. And these two cannot be separated the one from another. And then there are times when they are given to believe that indeed they are the members. How? Oh, when Christ, when he is shown to them as so fitting for their case. Oh, then they must believe. Then they have to believe. That indeed they are the members of this body. Why? Oh, because it is so fitting unto me. Why? Because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. So fitting to me. Why? Because he sits and he eats, we read, with publicans and with sinners. So fitting for me. Why? Because he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Oh, a pledge for this people that cannot believe it, that their nature that is in heaven, a pledge that they also will one day come to be with him. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. What is an earnest? An earnest that is very similar to the word pledge. That is something that is given as a token concerning something in which we do not have yet, something that is to come, an earnest, a pledge. And now that people receive an earnest, where? Within themselves, we read. What is the earnest? The Holy Spirit. How do they know of the presence of that Holy Spirit within themselves? Because they feel so holy? No. But because of the fruits. What does that Holy Spirit do in them? Then they experience something of the power of this Holy Spirit to affect something within them. What is that? That is our Father's say. To make them seek another country. To make them seek another country. And what is this? This is something that they know, they feel that is not in me. No, me. That wretched flesh, that wretched old man does not seek another country. That wretched old man seeks this country, this vain country, this country that is passing away. But what is now living in the heart of that people, or in the very beginning in a very special way? Oh, then they would leave this whole world. Then they can leave everything behind them. And then the heart that is seeking after a city that has foundations. Oh, do we know something? Do we know the smallest part of what that seeking of another country is? And then they have to learn how much they are seeking still the country of this world. But what does this become to them? This becomes to them their grief. Their grief and their sorrow, that wretched heart that is so tied unto all that is here below. And here is now the mark of that Holy Spirit within them, the power of this Holy Spirit to make it a grief, that which they cannot rip out of their heart, that is still dwelling within them. Congregation, a comfort, an advantage of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ unto His church. What a necessary comfort for that true church of God. But what a blessed profit. What a blessed advantage. Is there an advantage in this world that is as this advantage? Is there a profit in all the riches of this world? As this is profitable, can we compare silver and gold to such a rest, to such a peace of such a people? Oh, what profit then shall we have to gain the whole world, to lose our own soul? Do we now need this advocate? Or are there those that go over this world as a sinner before God? Are there those who walk with a load of guilt? Are there those who are not able to stand before your judge? What did Bunyan say of that pilgrim? He says, I fear that this burden of sin that is going to sink me lower than the grave, and that I am going to sink into Tophet. That is the reality, more than notion. A people who feel their need to be forgiven, but who do not see how it is possible to be forgiven. And then what does he say? He says, stay close by that word.
Oh, stay close to it. Read it, search it, dig in it. Because if we still cannot see the way to receive forgiveness, it is found in that word of God. And so shall the Lord show to us that way. Congregation, how is it now for ourselves? It is this church. We read, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Is there a people in our midst that do wrestle by time in your own secret chamber? This is seen above. Because he has ascended on high. And when it is his own work, then he makes a people to wrestle. And it is for this people that advocate is standing at the right hand of his Father. And it is for this people that he is pleading, not for an innocent people, but he is pleading for a guilty people. Oh, then that we may be given to seek these things, to seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not the things that are on the earth, that we also may know something of this advantage of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, instruct us, teach us, convert us for the first or by renewal, and draw our hearts to thyself. The world draws us, Satan draws us, vanity draws us. O Lord, draw thou us. Draw us, we will run after thee. Each and every one, leave not a hoof behind. As we travel to a great eternity, dismiss us now with thy blessing. Bring us safely to our places this day, and give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. Whether we may be in thy house in other places in this evening, or whether we may be in our own homes, Lord, that we may be given then to search thy scriptures and that which is based thereon, that our conversation may be appropriate for thy Sabbath day and all our activity, and that our heart may seek thee, and that thou may give thy blessing upon it, that we might find thee in a day of grace. Forgive all that is sinful for Jesus' sake. Amen. 273, 1, 5, 6, and 7. Thou, O Jehovah, shalt endure. Thy throne forever is the same, and to all generations sure shall be thy great memorial name. 1, 5, 6, and 7 of 273. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.